All right, some have said, well, wait, there's no outline back here for our class. Well, it's the same one we've been on for 3 weeks, or for three class periods. We about wore that thing out. We are in Acts chapter 2, and we've kind of slowed down in this section here a little bit, but that's been just fine. That's been good, as we have been talking about just in kind of finishing a series really on personal evangelism and how we would talk with people and what we would say and how we deal with questions that come up. And really just what our attitude needs to be. And so that's kind of where we are. And let me just say this. You know, we had some interesting discussion on Wednesday night. And sometimes that discussion, that type of discussion, can be a little bit unnerving. I mean, for those who weren't here, we had someone who had some very different opposing views to some things we were talking about in Acts chapter 2. And as I've explained to some, discussion like that, it's okay. As long as it's honest discussion and it's kept on a level where we are trying to discuss and learn things, I don't mind that. You know, and so everybody's kind of had a little bit different ideas, like, well, boy, I'm glad some people weren't here. It may have been hard on them, or I'm glad certain people were here because they needed to hear that. You know, discussion that is good, honest, open discussion, is just good. And I think for the most part, we had some open discussion. There came a point where I think, well, maybe open discussion on the part of most of us, closed mind on the part of some, one at least. But wasn't it interesting to hear some things that were being said and just to try to understand where he was coming from? You know, we just need to understand that. We need to understand that some people read through what we take for granted and draw some very different conclusions, perhaps by preconceived ideas, perhaps because of what they've just been told to believe. But we need to understand even how to deal with that. And one other thing I would say, I was really pleased with the attitude of everybody on Wednesday night. I have seen situations where when a situation turns a little confrontational, it gets real confrontational. And sometimes not by the one who's bringing up the questions or the answers. I've seen brethren sometime, in my thoughts, not deal with the situation very well. And when somebody brings up something we don't agree with, our intent is not to cram something down their throat. That'll never work, and they'll just cram back. And that doesn't work. We had an opportunity to do some teaching on Wednesday night. I don't know whether it'll take. That's not up to us. We just had opportunity to teach. And I'm just really pleased that everybody's attitude was so good. There were some other comments made that were well-made comments and with the right attitude. And that just says a lot about you. And I'm glad for the discussion we had Wednesday night. But we are still in Acts chapter 2. We like moved nowhere from where we began, it seems, on Wednesday night. And there are some other issues and questions that we need to deal with from Acts chapter 2. And so I think we've moved through most of the part where we would readily have some understanding and agreement about here there were some Jews who, at least some of whom, were of open mind, and they heard the preaching of Jesus, and they responded to that. Because, as we've said before, you know, the preaching of Jesus always will solicit one of two responses, always. There'll be those who believe, and there'll be those who do not and who walk away. Same thing here. And as we looked at the other night and last Sunday, there were those who heard Jesus preached and responded to it. Men and brethren, what should we do? They believed, no doubt. And they were told what they needed to do. And we haven't actually quite got to the point of where they respond to the preaching that was made. But there's a portion of Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 that I'd like us to deal with, that I've always struggled with. I'll just tell you, I've always struggled with how to deal with it. And I think there may be some even different thoughts and different ways on how to deal with the portion of it that says, we understand, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? And how do we deal with that? Now, in part, in some of the other classes, we spent a lot of time looking in chapter 1 and chapter 2, or at least making the point many times, that it is the apostles who are the ones in thought or in the context. When promises were made from Jesus to the apostles about receiving the Holy Spirit, of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, we see the context never changes from that of the apostles throughout chapter 1 and chapter 2. In the early part of chapter 2, it was without doubt and question that it was the apostles who were baptized by the Holy Spirit. And they had abilities to do signs and wonders. We see that. We understand that. And so some will say, when you come to the latter part of chapter 2, that, you see, if we are really saved, we will receive the Holy Spirit just as they did. Now, there are some who believe that very much, very strongly. And when we read this, what is our conclusions? And should that be our conclusion? Will we receive the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way? Is that what it's saying? We need to understand. We need to talk about that some. And there, you know, there are some who are saying, oh, no, that's not what it means. Okay. Well, what does it mean? And how do we know that we're not supposed to receive the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way? How do we deal with that? I'm asking you. What do you think, Rick? Well, what does that mean? What does that entail? Do we receive the Holy Spirit? I mean, just ask this question. Do we receive the Holy Spirit? I heard one brother say, oh, no. Well, now, wait a minute. I think that's what it says, you know. And one other brother in a hasty response says, no, we don't receive the Holy Spirit. And I said, well, I think we want to. You know, I think we want to be led by the Spirit. And it kind of changed our discussion a little bit there. Dave?
Jesus told his disciples that I'm going to send you a comforter. I don't think it had anything to do with the miraculous gifts. It was just the fact that God was going to be with him in a different way.
Well, when we looked at those passages, like in John 14, 15, and 16, those chapters, when Jesus was speaking to the apostles, that's who he was speaking to specifically there, you know, as we looked at those passages, he was talking about the Holy Spirit leading them and guiding them in the things that they should say and do. You know, man, that was specific to the apostles. And that may lean more on the miraculous side because he was going to lead them in the things that they would say. And so I think that that's really what came about in Acts chapter 2. He promised again in Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 2 was that baptism of the Holy Spirit in that way. Linda, you had a comment. Okay. Interesting discussions. How do we deal with that? Les, you had a comment.
Well, I mean, as I've read through it over the years, it is easy to get confused because there's several different ways that the Holy Spirit is as interacting with man. Mm-hmm. He's talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It goes into 1 Corinthians 13.
13 and 14 still.
And he's talking about the prophecies that are in Mark.
Right.
The tongues are in
So there were gifts,
yes, there were,
you know,
gifts.
In a miraculous way.
Exactly.
No question about that. And
all, you know, the Joel 2 there.
Right.
All that call upon him shall be saved.
And so that seems to be a part, at least, of what's being said right here, for sure.
While Christ was here and able to teach the apostles and so forth, they were comforted by him.
Mm-hmm.
But he says, I'm going away.
Mm-hmm. But I'll leave you the comforter. Yeah. Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And it seems the gift that they got was that the teaching of Christ was going to be reinforced by the Holy Spirit. And they weren't going to be making mistakes.
Mm-hmm. They would know what to say. He would lead them in what to say.
The Holy Spirit was there to take care of them. The gift that we get is that we've got it.
Yeah.
Because all of that then was written.
Because it is revealed now.
So that we have the truth.
And that's what we saw. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 4. I've written this down so you may understand.
So,
yeah.
Here's our gift.
Okay. Earl, you had a comment.
Yeah, I was just going to say that in Acts chapter 6, when the men were appointed to take the distribution of food, the apostle said, select themselves seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit. Those men were already full of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Laid hands on them. So there was something different there that happened. So they're already full of the Spirit, and then the apostles laid hands on them where they had miraculous abilities too. One more comment, Daryl. I think there's a strong connection there, really, that we have to consider with that. Neil? Yeah, and I tend to think that that's what it's talking about in 38 and 39. That here is the deliverance of what is brought to you by the Holy Spirit. This salvation, which goes back to the Old Testament period of time, the promises that were made. Here it's being delivered, even as was foretold. Here it is. Now, you know, the question that really seems to come up, and where there is maybe some of the greatest difficulties in battles in the passage, at least that I've had to deal with, is those who take the passage and say, so you will know you are saved when you come up out of the water and the Spirit has filled you and you're speaking in tongues or things such as that. Is that what it's talking about? Relationship with God.
Relationship with God, that presence with God. He lost his Spirit, I think, in a sense. And it seems to me that when we have been reunited with him through the blood of Christ, through baptism, we regain that Spirit again.
Right.
It says in Ephesians 1 that
good thoughts. I mean, we're hitting some things here that's important and that's good.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think that Romans 8 sure says something about that. Let's get to that. Let's think this thing through just a moment here. You know, if someone says to us, and part of this discussion is when we're talking about these things to someone and they say to us, well, I mean, you know you're saved when you receive the Spirit of God and you come out of the water, you know, speaking in tongues or whatever. From this passage right here, how would we deal with that? I don't mean just from verse 38, but from our text. In short answer, in short way, how would we deal with that? Because, I mean, look, it says here, we haven't quite got to this yet, but then verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized. The same day 3,000 souls were baptized. Yeah, you know, just in a simple way, and quite frankly, most of the times when you're in discussion with somebody, the simple answer is what's needed. You know, if we get into a long, elaborate answer, we lost them after about the first sentence. You know, because all they're thinking about is, I was told I had the Holy Spirit. And anything you say, can't you know, like Charlie Brown's teacher? Wah, 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 wah. I mean, that's what you sound like. You know? I mean, let's just make this simple. Okay, there were 3,000 baptized. You know, if they all came up out of the water speaking in tongues, as people today think of speaking in tongues, don't you suppose it'd say something about that in the text? I mean, 3,000. I mean, that would have been some kind of a scene there. Yeah, at best. But wouldn't the text at least mention that? If that was important, wouldn't the text at least mention that to us? You know? Or if all had the ability all of a sudden, or most had the ability to do miraculous deeds, wouldn't it say somewhere, if not there, in the next few chapters where we see miraculous events take place, no question, wouldn't you think that if all of these disciples went out, doing miraculous gifts, that it would say something? And it really doesn't. Now, here's the point. People say, oh, but there were miraculous gifts. Yes, there were, and I believe it. I do. I mean, in chapter 3, you know, that Peter and John healed the lame man at the temple. Chapter 3 and chapter 4 both talks about it. It was an event. It was an event. I mean, this man, you know, lame all of his life. Everybody knew him. He was there asking for alms every day. Now, all of a sudden, he is up walking and leaping about with the apostles after they healed him. Yeah, that got some attention. I mean, it got everybody's attention. And it was a miracle such that in the latter part of chapter 3 into chapter 4, you know, that when the apostles were questioned by the Sanhedrin about this and had to give some response, the Sanhedrin, they couldn't deny. I mean, they were getting concerned that these apostles were getting, you know, quite a gathering here. And yet the miracle that had come by their hands through the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, chapter 4, what shall we do with these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done by them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Well, of course they couldn't deny it. It was for real, and it was evident. That's the miracles that were performed by the hands of the apostles through the Holy Spirit. No question could be asked about those things. And there are others as well that we can see as we go page by page, you know, through these chapters that this is what was happening. In chapter 5, verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some. And also, a multitude came out of the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. mean, there was no question, there was no doubt that something miraculous was taking place because they were all healed. Isn't it interesting that it's just the apostles that were doing that? But there was already 3,000 that was baptized. Chapter 4 tells us they're up to 5,000 now who are baptized. You know, they weren't all doing miraculous gifts. They had not all been baptized by the Holy Spirit as Jesus had said that the apostles would be. And sometimes we just have to draw that distinction with people. What do you think about that? Bless. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he continues on. Yeah.
Saw that through the laying on
of the apostles' hands.
He tried to buy the
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And Peter said, you don't
Yeah. Yeah. Wrong point there. Yeah. Wrong attitude.
And then in 2 Peter 1, Paul says, you got the gift from the laying on of my hands.
Mm-hmm.
And stir up that gift of the Holy Spirit.
Right. So that becomes then, at that point, I'm hoping that becomes the secondary discussion that we see it was the apostles that had been given this ability. We see it's the apostles who have the ability to lay hands on others, and they have at least some ability to perform miraculous gifts. And so what we're trying to help some understand is that being baptized does not bring us out of the water with the ability to do miraculous gifts. There's no doubt or question in my mind that miraculous gifts were evident by the hands of the apostles, and that even some brethren had hands laid on by the apostles and could do at least some form of miraculous gifts. But we go back to verse 38 again. If we can have at least some understanding, they may not fully agree, but just understand, here's where we are. No, I don't think everyone has the ability by receiving the Holy Spirit to have the gifts of the apostles. That was a special gift that was given to them. So then again, what does it mean in verse 38? Well, there's been some good things said about that, you know, here already. You know, that the gift of the Holy Spirit, can we look at that even as the gift of salvation that's been promised, and here it is. It is being, my way of thinking of that about this at times has just been the fact that it is by the gift of the Holy Spirit that the apostles have been able to stand up and say and do what they have done so that they might believe, indeed, so that we might believe in Jesus as the Son of God. If we even just look at it from that standpoint, that's a pretty incredible gift right there. Other thoughts that you would have or want to expand on that at all? Yeah. The Holy Spirit is addressed or defined by Jesus as the Comforter. As he was speaking to the apostles, you know, he said, I'm going to send you the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. In their passage, he calls them the Holy Spirit. And so he's speaking of the same one. But he was speaking specifically there in that regard, you know, to the apostles. Can we think of the Holy Spirit as the Comforter? Well, probably so, but I think specifically when Jesus was saying that to the apostles, it was from the standpoint that they could be comforted from the fact that he is going to lead them in all things that they needed to say and teach and do. He would bring to their remembrance the things that they had seen in him so that they could give testimony of the things that they had witnessed. Mm-hmm. Dwell in you richly. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. You know, there is certainly the point of emphasis made here. And we should be able to make this point too, that it is by the Word of God that we receive instruction to be saved. What was the point, really and truly, in brass tacks, what was the point of miraculous gifts? To confirm the Word. And so it was when Jesus did miraculous signs and wonders, it was to prove that he was of God. And the apostles, when they did signs, miracles, wonders, it was to prove that in fact that they were of God. To confirm the Word. The power is in the Word of God. And I think sometimes there are those who think that the power is in the gifts. That's why they want gifts. You know, I think we've lost the whole point when we come to that. Emphasizing the wrong thing. The power is in the Word. You know, is it the gospel is what will save us, Paul would say. Good thoughts. What else? Well, I'm going to tell you. I'll just tell you. I don't exactly know how to answer. What does it mean, the indwelling of the Spirit? I think sometimes that there are those who have so misused the idea of the Holy Spirit that anytime we talk of the Spirit, we kind of go, and we're afraid to talk about it. You know, because it's like the good brother who said, "Now we don't have the Spirit." Well, we want to, and we better. You know, we need to be filled and led by the Spirit. But it's because I think the way some have so misused the idea of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we're afraid of that. I think we want to be filled with the Spirit, but in the way that God would describe us as being filled with the Spirit. And not in the way that some of our friends have thought of the Holy Spirit and wanting to be led by the Spirit. Now, some say, well, what exactly does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Or how do we know if we're filled with it? And there are lots of questions that sometimes I don't know. Romans chapter 8 is a very interesting chapter. And I'm not going to tell you that I understand everything that is said there, but I think I get the gist of some things that is being said. If we could turn over there and bear to spend a few minutes reading through several verses there. It's a very interesting passage to me that answers some questions and, at least in my mind, still leaves some. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's an important point. Those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's our choice. We can walk by the flesh or we can walk by the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. A choice, again, we might say, on how we would live. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Just simply if we said there's a choice again to walk in the flesh or to walk in the Spirit. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That point has been made several times now. Is that ringing in our minds yet? Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Let's please understand that. If we choose to live in the flesh, we cannot be pleasing to God. Verse 9, but you, speaking to brethren, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies by His Spirit who dwells in you. Okay, it says here, the Spirit dwells in us. In whom does the Spirit of God dwell? Those who have made a choice, those who are walking with him, those who are in Christ, the text says. If we are in Christ, it's the Spirit of Christ who is leading us. Now, wait a minute here. I'm not saying some miraculous way that we're going to do things even that we can't control. I'm not saying that. It doesn't say that. But I mean, we can be controlled by the flesh or we can be controlled by the Spirit of God. I think the better choice here is pretty obvious. You know, what or by whom we want to be led. Reading a little bit farther. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you through the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Powerful statement. That's a powerful statement. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Yes, I believe that the Spirit of God must dwell in us. How exactly does he dwell in us? I don't know how to explain that. I just really don't. I wish somebody could explain it to me well. But I know that if we live to the flesh, then of the flesh we shall live, and we will be separated from God, and we cannot be considered his. I understand that part from the text well. But those who are in Christ, those who set their minds according to the Spirit, those who are subject to God, these are the ones that the Spirit of God dwells in.
Mm-hmm. But then you come to the end and you say, well, how does that happen? In the Scripture, what is very unique is that not only the Holy Spirit, does the Scripture say the Holy Spirit dwells in, but like in Colossians or Ephesians 3:17, Christ dwells in us by faith. Mm-hmm. You know, we tend to want to kind of focus on the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Does he dwell in us? Well, it says it does. But do we focus on the fact that Jesus Christ dwells in us?
Mm-hmm.
In the book of 1 John,
mm-hmm.
it says the Father dwells in us.
Mm-hmm.
So what we find a cohesiveness or a mm-hmm. unity of the fact that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three dwell in us.
And why should that be a surprise to us? Mm-hmm.
We're all baptized into Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So as unique as that the Holy Spirit is in me, I am in Christ. We find passages where we are in the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And we are in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. So you look at those things, and I think you come down to maybe two basic ideas, at least for me. Are we talking about personally, literally?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I read in Scripture where the Father is in heaven. Jesus said, pray, our Father who art in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he's in me. Now, I know that God is omnipresent. He can be lots of places. So is Jesus. So is the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, I think what we come down to is the passage you read. If we're not sons of God, we don't have God dwelling in us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And we have just one other quick thing.
Mm-hmm. You're doing good.
Acts 3 there, when Peter repeats his sermon from Acts 2,
mm-hmm. So I actually have apostolic example for doing that. Better be real careful when we come to that point. Because where we find some of our friends in real trouble is when they have gone beyond what it says. And sometimes we get in trouble that way too. I mean, there's some aspects of the Spirit and exactly how does it dwell, and what does it do? I don't know how to answer exactly. And that kind of rattles some of our friends who believe that they are led or possessed, I would say, by the Spirit, and because they think that they've got this all worked out, and here's what it is, here's what the Spirit does in me, and I try to find that in here, and I can't find that. But when we take just what it says right here, what we can know, and I think what we can find comfort is some things that Lowell said right here very well. We can find comfort in the fact that we are in the Father, we are in Christ, we are in Spirit, and the Spirit, and it's all the other way around too, they are in us. And there's comfort to be found in that. And I don't question that I am led by the Father. Everybody wants to talk about the Spirit. I'm led by the Spirit. And the Spirit leads me. Well, okay. What about Jesus? What about the Father? Are you led by them? Because you can't be led by the Spirit in some way or direction that you're not led by the Father and Jesus as well. Because they're all together in this. And we have to get a hold of that. Our time is almost gone. Two quick comments here, Neil. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm not trying to be ugly about that now, understand. Sure. That's a good explanation. I like that. Right. And the Spirit certainly offers. That's right. But we have direction there. If we'll just follow that, if we will. It.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't know why, I don't think. That kind of goes along with some things that we just don't know.
Well, I mean, here again, Paul, an apostle, I mean, the apostles were led by the Spirit to do and say some things that I'm sure they didn't fully understand in a miraculous way. I think that might be. I'm not expecting the Spirit to lead me in a miraculous way. I don't doubt or question that the apostles were led just that way, and that they were. And from the standpoint of if we will turn to the words of God here that have been directed and led to, led these men to pen the words, we have the guidance of the Spirit right here. We have that. And as someone said, well, you don't believe the Spirit even guides you. I do too. Absolutely, I believe the Spirit guides me. I mean, He's given me every bit of direction that is needed, so that I can know that I know how to follow God. Absolutely, I believe the Spirit leads me. But anyway, goodness God, this bell's going to ring here any second. Let me just say, okay, Lord willing, Wednesday night. We're in Acts chapter 2 on Wednesday night. But finishing up that latter part of chapter 2, which I don't think is going to be as much discussion, and then we're kind of moving on in another little short series, the big picture of the Bible. And I want to do just some short lessons on that as we kind of work through some ideas here on personal evangelism. Appreciate your good comments this morning. Y'all, whoever who can, let's move up closer to the front here this morning. Thank you.